Chapter 3, we are picking back up our series this morning on the Psalms, Sing Your Way to Victory. As I said, you know, there's 150 Psalms, so we're not going to be able to cover every single one of them, because that would take quite some time, probably about 3 years, but some that, as I prayed, the Lord laid on my heart. And so this morning's message is based on Psalm 3, and the title of the message is Hope in the Midst of Trial. Hope in the Midst of Trial, I think, is a very timely message. You know, as I was doing some research a few months ago, I came across a website where you could post your prayer requests online. And one prayer request just jumped out and caught my attention. It was entered by a woman named Kai, and this is what she wrote. Dear God, I really need you so bad right now. I really need you to give me a job and a house. I don't know what to say or do. All I know is that when I call upon your help, you're able to help me every time. Then she said some more stuff, and then she picked back up. Lord, please, I really need your help right now. I'm begging for happiness and strength in my life, especially encouragement. That's what I need the most in my life right now. I really need that. Please, Lord, give me strength and encouragement. Father, I really do need your help. Please help me, Lord. Amen. And you know, I believe that prayer request caught my attention because you can almost sense the desperateness of this woman's cry. And I don't think that there's one of us here that has not at some time felt the way that she felt. Because life is filled with worries and trials, stresses and problems. Things that perplex us, things that overwhelm us, things that are bigger than us, things that are beyond our power to change or to solve, and things that at times press us to our limit and cause us to ask, is there any hope? Is there any hope? And if you've ever felt that way, or if perhaps you may be feeling that way right now, Psalm 3 is for you. You know, this psalm was written by King David at a time when his whole life had been turned upside down. It seemed like everything was falling apart. Look with me at Psalm 3, beginning at verse 1. Lord, how they have increased that trouble me. Have you ever felt your troubles have just increased and multiplied around you? Lord, how they have increased that trouble me. Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be that say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Then David pauses, and verse 3 begins to change the environment, the atmosphere. He says, but thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. I laid me down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. And it was tens of thousands of people. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. For you have smitten all my enemies upon the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs unto the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. Powerful psalm. You say, what does it have to do with me? Well, we're going to see that in a moment. You know, the title of the psalm tells us the circumstances under which David wrote it. It says, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. You see, we all are probably familiar with the fact that David at one point in his life, though he was a man with a heart after God, he was still human and still failed and had shortcomings. And at one time in his life, he really blew it big time. And that's when he sinned with Bathsheba and ended up committing adultery and having a baby as a result of that, and then arranged to have the woman's husband killed as a part of this big cover-up. Well, eventually, David repented, and in God's great grace and mercy, God forgave him and restored him, but there were still consequences for his actions in the natural. The Lord told him that because of what he had done, there would be trouble in his household. The sword will never depart from his household. It would be a consequence. And this is a caution to parents, because your actions and your choices have a direct effect on your children. And David's action had a dramatic impact on his family for years to come. How did this sword in his house reveal itself? Well, one of the ways was that one of David's sons, Amnon, raped his half-sister, Tamar. And then one of David's other sons, Absalom, found out about it, and he murdered Amnon in vengeance. Then Absalom ran away because he was afraid of what his father would do, because he knew his father would be responsible to execute justice against him for killing his brother. And so Absalom was in exile for 3 years. And David mourned over losing his son in exile. But David never went after him. David never dealt with the issue. And when you don't deal with an issue, it doesn't just go away. In fact, it has a tendency to fester and grow bigger, which is what happened. And maybe David didn't do anything because he didn't know what to do. Maybe David was afraid of what the people would think if he did not execute judgment on his son. And because he loved his son, he didn't want to bring him back because he knew he would have to pay for his crime. In any case, David swept it under the rug. And because David never reached out to his son developed a resentment against his father, a resentment that grew into hatred. Finally, one of David's generals, Joab, one of his close assistants, arranged to bring Absalom back home because he saw how much David mourned and he wanted them to be reconciled. And so Joab sent for him and brought him back to Jerusalem. But the issue was never addressed. David never reached out to his son, though he was back in Jerusalem. They never talked about it. They never resolved it. And so the resentment and the hatred continued to grow in Absalom's heart. And so Absalom began to work subversively to turn the hearts of the people against David and to win their support for himself. This is what Absalom did. Here he is, a handsome young man, thick, dark, wavy, black hair, single, the desire of all the women. And now he has his very own chariot. The Bible says he got a chariot, you know. That would be today, like, you know, he's got a Ferrari, you know. And he's a prince, remember? And so he would ride his chariot with its racing stripes down the side. And he would park it. He would park the chariot, this regal, kingly chariot from his father's reserves. And he would park it at the gate of the city of Jerusalem. And it was a symbol of his status as a prince, of his royalty. And he would park it at the city gate, and then he would stand at the gate outside of the eye view of King David. And as people would enter the gate of the city of Jerusalem, he'd walk up to him, "I'm Absalom, I'm the prince, I'm King David's son, what are you here for?" And they would say, "We're coming because we have a complaint and we need someone to hear our case." And he would say to them, "King David has made no provision today for anyone to judge over your case. So there will be no justice for you in Jerusalem today, because King David has not fulfilled his responsibility. But let me tell you something. I agree with your case. And if I were king, I would make sure that you would get justice in Jerusalem today." Now today we know what that is. Politics. He was politicking. He was kissing babies and shaking hands and, you know, running television. No, they didn't have television commercials back. Yeah, they were rolling scrolls. You know. But anyhow, the Bible says he stole the heart of the people away from King David. And when he knew he had enough support, he made his move to take the throne from his father. David ran. And the reason David ran was because he knew if he forced a confrontation in the city of Jerusalem, not only would it be bloody, because it was a highly populated city, but he knew that it would not end well, because either he or his son was going to be put to death. And so to protect his son, David ran out of Jerusalem into exile. It is one of the most devastating and desperate hours of David's life. His own son has turned against him. and not only turned against him, has turned even David's closest confidants, his closest friends, against him as well, and has led thousands in rebellion in this uprising. And David feels betrayed. David feels alone. David feels like, I don't even know who I can trust anymore. David is in a very dark time of his life. And it is at that time that David sings a song of praise to God. And that song is actually a prayer to God. And this prayer powerfully reveals to us what I believe are five elements of prayer that can help us find hope in the midst of the darkest and most devastating circumstances of our life. The first thing I believe that David's song of prayer teaches us is that we need to express the problem. We need to give voice to what we're feeling. We don't just suppress it. We don't just ignore it. We don't just hide it. Look at verses 1 and 2. Lord, how they have increased that trouble me. Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be that say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. What is David doing? He is voicing the circumstance. He is giving expression to what is going on in his life. And he's saying, God, I'm surrounded. I'm overwhelmed. Look how many have turned against me. He's overwhelmed. And there's times when we feel overwhelmed by the circumstances of life. We may not be facing an insurrection or an army like David was, but our problems may have multiplied around us. The situation may have become so big and so bad that we don't see any way out of it, and we feel overwhelmed. So what does David do? David cries out to God because of his problem, because of his enemies. They're multiplying against him. It's not just Absalom. But Absalom has turned thousands of people. Absalom has raised an entire army to hunt David down and kill him. David's family, David's closest friends have turned against him. He feels there's nobody he can turn to, nobody he can confide in, nobody he can count on. Everything in his life has turned upside down. He feels like the rug has been pulled out from under him. And he's caught in what we would describe as a no-win situation. Because either David is going to be killed by Absalom, or David and his men are going to have to kill his son in order to defend and protect the throne. But any way you cut it, it's a mess, and there doesn't seem like any good way out of it. And there may be times that no matter how we look at a situation, it's a mess and we can't see any good way out of it. Have you ever been there? And no matter who's around us, we may feel alone. And not only are there times that we feel overwhelmed, but there are times that we feel hopeless. Look at what David's enemies were saying. They're saying, there's no help for you in God. God's got you through some bad jams in the past. But this time, David, don't you think God's going to come down and he's going to help you? There's no way out of this. And let me tell you something, that's exactly what the enemy of our soul wants to make us feel when we're going through dark and difficult times. He wants us to think that God has abandoned us. Satan wants us to think that the situation is hopeless. Satan wants us to think that there is no help for us in our God, because he wants to fill our mind with doubt and fear, because as long as we're walking in doubt and fear, we cannot have faith. And it takes faith to release the power of God into our life. So what do we do? What do we do? In those times, we need to express our feelings to God. We need to turn to God. David didn't keep his feelings all bottled up inside. He didn't ignore what he was feeling, what he was thinking, what he was going through. He didn't try to pretend, well, I'm super saint. I'm a man with a heart after God, so I'm not emotionally affected. Hallelujah. No, he didn't do it, because sometimes we try to pretend. Our life's falling apart. Somebody says, how are you doing? We're like, I'm blessed and highly favored of God. Amen. Pretense. You know, David, he opens himself up before the Lord and he pours out his raw emotion of what he's feeling, of what he's going through, because God's shoulders are big enough. And when you may not know who else you can count on, when you may not know who else you can trust, you know that you can always count on God. You can always trust God. So instead of picking up the phone and pouring out your woes to somebody, get down on your knees and say, God, I'm surrounded. I'm overwhelmed. I feel hopeless. Oh God, this is the situation. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. David pours out his feelings to the Lord. He's honest about his doubts, about his questions, about his fears. He relates what others have said. And the reason he relates what others have said is because, you know what? It's provoking some thoughts in him. Lord, they've said there's no hope for me. And inside of him, David, you know, because the weakness of our flesh, he might be saying, well, maybe there is no way out of it this time. He might have been questioning, God, have you abandoned me? Can you sort out this mess? Will you help me? Are you going to deliver me? And if we're honest, those are the questions that we ask when we're facing trial and difficulty. So what we need to do is we need to express the problem to the Lord. But secondly, we need to embrace his presence. Embrace his presence. Verse 3 and 4, but though thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter of my head, I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. We need to confess our confidence in God. See, David describes the situation. Many there be that have multiplied against me. Many there be that have risen. Many there be that say there is no help from me in God. And then you see the word Selah. That means there's a pause, a stop. So David stops for a moment. And then he says, but. You see, in that moment when David stopped, he began to think back over the many times he had cried out to God and the many times God had come through for him, how God had protected him, how God had shielded him, how God had miraculously worked on his behalf. And then David says, but. This is what's going on. This is what everybody is saying. But they don't know my God. But God. Hallelujah. But you, O Lord, the word but marks a change. David's heart changed from discouragement and dejection to confidence and renewed faith. David didn't allow himself to continue to sink in the depths of despondency and despair, because that's sometimes what we do. We just let our mind run away with us, and we focus on the things David first said. Look what's against me. Look how many have risen up against me. Look how there's no hope for me. And we just keep on going like this. Whoa, 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 woe is me. But we got to stop and we got to get a hold of ourselves and we say, but thou, O Lord, but thou, O Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. David confesses his faith in four very important truths about God. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me. God, you are my shield. You are my protection. It doesn't matter who my enemy is. It doesn't matter how many of them there are. You are all the protection that I need. Hallelujah. Now, something I want us to be aware of is the fact that God is a shield does not prevent the enemy from continuing to shoot arrows. It just means God won't let the arrows land. But the enemy's going to keep fighting. But God is that shield. It means that in the midst of the enemy's attack, God is going to protect us. God is going to keep us safe. God is going to keep us secure. Hallelujah. So he says, he confesses his faith. You are a shield. And then he says, you are my glory. God is the glory and the lifter of my head. You see, kings have a glory that nobody else has. They have public dignity and honor and recognition. People, when they go by, you know, they show respect towards them. But David had lost all of his glory, earthly glory, almost instantaneously. He was not sitting upon a throne in a palace in Jerusalem. He was on the run for his life. But he never lost his true glory, because David said, you, O Lord, are the glory and the lifter of my head. What was David saying? David was saying, my meaning, my significance, my identity does not come from being the king of Israel. My meaning in life, my significance, my identity comes from being a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And there is nothing anybody can do to take that away from me. You are my glory. Folks, when we get meaning from anything else, a career, relationship, possessions, bank balance, all of that can be taken away. And if that's where your glory came from, you're going to lose all your glory. But David says, you, Lord, you're my glory. I may have lost the glory of an earthly kingdom, but I have all the glory I need. And that's my relationship with you, oh God. And nothing can take that away from me. David was saying, God, you mean more to me than any earthly success, than any earthly title, than any earthly possession, than any earthly position. You see, what God, David was saying is, God, your love for me is priceless and it is incomparable. Hallelujah. And then thirdly, David said, you are the lifter of my head. And this really doesn't need much explanation. We're all aware of what it feels like to be defeated, to be discouraged, to be despondent, to be ashamed, to be depressed. And when you're going through that, it almost always manifests itself physically. How many of you know that you can tell when somebody's down? And one of the ways you can tell is that they're usually hung down just a little bit. Their head is hung down. Their shoulders may be hunched a little bit. See? It always expresses itself in our physical posture. But as David began to focus on the, at first when he was saying, many there be that are risen against me, many are they that have multiplied against me, he was probably like, woe is me, woe is me. But then he remembered the Lord. And suddenly he straightened up and he lifted his head and he said, but thou, O Lord, art the lifter of my head. Hallelujah, hallelujah. David began to focus on the Lord. And as he began to focus on the Lord, strength began to fill his soul. Hope began to be restored to him. Joy began to come back into his heart. And the same is true for us. If we'll take our focus off the problem, if we'll take our focus off the situation, and we'll fix our focus on the Lord, suddenly we will feel the strength, the hope, the joy of the Lord. Hallelujah. And then the fourth truth that David confesses about the Lord is that God is a God who hears and answers prayer. And I believe at this time David was looking back over the many times that he had cried out to God, because he lived many of his years on the run from the murderous King Saul, who had a whole army hunting for him. And there were many times where David had to cry out to the Lord. In fact, you'll read in many of the Psalms that very phrase, I cried unto the Lord and he answered me. I cried unto the Lord and he delivered me. I cried unto the Lord and he saved me. In one of the Psalms, he says, I cried unto the Lord and my cry came before him in his holy hill, and he bowed the heavens and he shook the earth. Hallelujah. David was remembering the many times that God had heard his cry, and he was saying, you know what? I don't have any reason to be afraid. I don't have any reason to be downcast. You're a prayer answering God. You have done it in the past and you will do it for me again. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. If you're not excited, reach over and pinch your neighbor and say, you ought to be excited. Hallelujah. We need to confess our confidence in God, and we need to expect that God will come through for us. David had an expectancy that God was with him and that God would fight the battle on his behalf. We need to have confidence that God is with us. And as Paul says in Romans 8, if God be for us, hallelujah, then who can be against us? Hallelujah. I love the promise that God gave to Joshua when he's commanding Joshua to go up and possess the promised land. And we already know the report of the promised land. They said, there's giants. There's walled cities. And those that didn't have faith, they said, we can't do it. But those that had faith, they said, God will give it into our hands. But right when they're on the brink, crossing over, coming up against these enemies, these giants, these walled cities. God says to Joshua, go ahead, I'm giving the land into your hand. And he tells him, he says, nobody is going to be able to stand against you. For as I was with Moses, so shall I be with you all the days of your life. Hallelujah. No enemy, no matter what shape, no matter what size, no matter how many, hallelujah, can stand against the God that we serve. Hallelujah. Is your head hung low? Are you beaten down by trials? Are you weighed low by the struggles of life? Begin to confess your faith in who God is. Thou, O Lord, art a shield for me. You are the glory and the lifter of my head. You are the God who hears and answers my prayers. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Begin to declare with expectancy that what God has promised, that he will also do. Hallelujah. Begin to expect it. See, this is why the Bible says David encouraged himself in the Lord. David didn't just sit down, throw the towel in and said, woe is me. Look at all who have gathered around me. I don't know what my end's going to be. I'm just going to sit down here and have me a little pity party. No, David knew how to encourage himself in the Lord. Hallelujah. You got to get this in your spirit, church. Hallelujah. And then we need to expect his peace. The Bible says that when we've made our requests known to him, we don't need to be anxious. We don't need to be worrisome. We just let our requests be known to him. Then the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep our heart. So David has made his situation known to God. And then look what he says in verses 5 and 6. I laid me down and slept. I'm not going to let this pipsqueak Absalom and however many thousands he has with him, I'm not going to let him disturb my sleep. Because I know who's in charge. I laid me down and slept. I awaked. Why? For the Lord sustained me. God is strengthening me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me. Why don't I have to be afraid of 10,000s? Because they are no match for my God. Hallelujah. Now, folks, this is what I want you to get. Sleep disturbance is a sign of soul disturbance. Sleep disturbance is a sign of soul disturbance. Most of the time. Sometimes there's physical things going on in our body. But most of the time, sleep disturbance is a sign of soul disturbance. And given the stress and pressure that David was under, his possible murder, the overthrow of his kingdom, friends and family turning against him, he must have been very burdened. And sleep must not have come easy until he prayed. Until he prayed. But when we are faced with trials and tribulations, we can testify that we sometimes find ourselves struggling to sleep. Some people struggle to eat. I wish I had that struggle. Because when I'm stressed, that half gallon ice cream looks awfully good. That 14-inch cheesecake at Publix calls my name as I pass by. I have to resist, or I'd be the size of a house. I have a friend, when she's stressed, she don't eat anything. I said, I wish that were my problem. But you know, when we go through stress and trial, it has actual physical effects. That's why sometimes folks go to the doctor and they have all these problems going on, and the doctor says, it's stress. Say, no, it's not. It's physical. But it's stress. Has all sorts of physical effects on our health. For fact, research indicates that 46% of Americans experience insomnia, and it is mostly stress-related. 46% of Americans cannot sleep, and it's because of stress in their life. What a friend we have in Jesus. Oh, what needless pain we bear when we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what a privilege we have, saint of God. Folks in this world, they don't have that. They got to pop a pill. They got to drink ZQL or whatever that new stuff is they came out with. But we don't have to do that. What a friend we have in Jesus. Because when I'm troubled, I can call upon his name. Hallelujah. David said, I laid me down to sleep. Sleep in the midst of the storm signifies confidence in God. Remember when the storm came up on the Sea of Galilee and it seemed to the disciples the boat would be destroyed and they'd all be killed? Yeah, where'd they find Jesus? Sleeping in the back of the boat. Why? He had confidence in God. They're like, Master, how can you sleep? We're about to die. And there he is. No, Jesus was perfect. He probably didn't snore. Amen. And you say to your husband, be more like Jesus. Don't snore. No, I'm just joshing. I don't know whether Jesus snored or not. But sleep in the midst of the storm signifies confidence in God. I want you to notice something. At this point, when David sleeps, nothing has yet changed in his circumstances. But David said, this is who you are, God. I've made my prayer known, and I trust in you, and I'm going to go to sleep. Several years ago, when Wilma was coming through, they had said it was going to be a Category 1. At that time, I have a two-car garage. I had one of the old garage doors that was made with the wood reinforcements in the back. And when I had my hurricane shutters put on, I had accordions put on. The guy said, you can either put accordions on this, it'll be $1,800, or I can tell you the cheap and easy way to do it, take two by fours on the vertical, and when the hurricane comes, just screw them in, and it'll keep the door from caving in. I said, fine. And then he said, put your car in the garage, back it up against those 2x4s, and you'll have no problem. I said, fine. And I went through a hurricane like that in the past, and it did fine. But this time they said Wilma was only going to be a Category 1, and it was going to be 60 miles per hour, that you didn't really need to do all that, so I didn't do it. A couple of friends came over to my house that night, because they didn't have shutters, and they were staying there. And 2 o'clock in the morning, Wilma starts to hit. And it was a lot stronger than they had predicted. And all of a sudden, I saw the door into my house from the garage start to pulsate. It was just bellowing in like this. And I said, oh my goodness, the garage door. Now by this time, lights are out. And I got to go in the garage in the dark, find my rechargeable drill, find the 2x4s, find the 3-inch screws with a little flashlight, you know. And all the while I'm in the garage, I'm seeing the garage door going, whoo, whoo, moving in 2 feet, 3 feet in like this. I mean, it just looked like it was going to be pulled right off the thing, you know. And there, Ruthie was one of them that was over there, and she's praying in tongues at the door. Untie my bow tie, untie my bow tie, you know. Love you, Ruthie. She's a prayer warrior. Love her. And so finally, you know, I find everything I need, and I'm there, you know, and I put it on. And still, you can see the thing pulsating and the door pulsating, but not as much. And we go back inside, and I sit down on the recliner, and I start to fall asleep, and the two of them are there, and they're like, they're praying and everything like that. And I hear them saying, I don't know how she can sleep. Look at what's going on. And so I woke up, I said, I can sleep, because I've done all I can do, and now it's in God's hands, and I'm tired. You know, hallelujah. Sleep in the midst of the storm signifies confidence in God. And David said, I laid me down and I slept, and God strengthened me. And we can experience the same thing. We can continue in the middle of our mess and still look at thousands of our enemies around us and sleep well, because we know that our life is in God's hands. God is in control. David reminds us, God has not abandoned us in the midst of the mess, and that's what makes all the difference. Hallelujah. Fourthly, quickly, we need to entrust our petitions to the Lord. Verse 7, arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. David's telling him what he wants him to do. For you have smitten all my enemies on the cheekbone. David's remembering back in the past, you have broken the teeth of the ungodly. We need to plead our case before God. David says, rise up, God. Take action against my enemies. David was calling out to God for salvation, to be delivered. To be delivered. Not only from his enemies, but from his trials, from his troubles, from his discouragement, from all of that. And David uses the imagery of enemies like powerful, raging beasts whose jaws are coming against him to devour them. And how many of you know predatory animals, their strength is in their jaws, in their mouth. That's how they crush bones. That's how they immobilize their prey. And you can just think of a lion or a bear to visualize the image that David is using. And David calls on God, like he's done in the past, to strike the source of the enemy's power. Their jaws, their teeth. He's not literally saying knock out Absalom's teeth. He's saying nullify, make of no effect the power, the strength of the enemy against me. You've done it in the past, do it again. And we need to place our case in God's hand, and then we need to place the outcome in God's hand. David didn't want Absalom killed. He really just wanted him neutralized. He wanted his power to be stripped. But unfortunately, in the end, Absalom was killed. But it must be remembered that he was in sin and rebellion. And God knows all things. And I do not believe that David would have ever been saved had Absalom been allowed to live. When rebellion steeps that deep in someone's heart, it's very difficult that they would ever change. It was not the end that David preferred, but God was faithful to answer David's prayer, and he protected him, and he restored his kingship. Now, we all have our preferences of how we would like things to work out, for situations to be resolved, but we have to trust that God is perfect in all his ways. That's what the Bible says. God is perfect in all his ways. He knows what he's doing. Now, sometimes I'd like to give him advice. Have you ever tried to give God advice? You know, the Bible says he doesn't need our counsel. You know, he's been doing things pretty good for the last 6,000 years before we got here. And he'll keep on doing things good after we're gone. And he really don't need our piddly advice to get it done. You know, but we all have our preferences, and we want to tell God how he ought to do this. And how, you know, sometimes I've tried it in the past, and then when I've looked back, I said, thank God you didn't do it my way. Right. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Amen. Right. See, God is perfect in all his ways, and we need to trust that God knows what he's doing, and he makes no mistakes. He'll always do what's right. And then fifthly and finally, we need to exult in praise. Exult in praise. Verse 8, salvation belongs unto the Lord. The blessing is upon thy blessing is upon thy people. David is praising the Lord at this point. David is saying, God, you always come through for your people. Your blessing is always upon those that serve you. And you're going to bless not only me, but you're going to bless all your people, because they're going to see what you do, and they're going to know that the God is the one that has done this thing. We need to praise God now. David started praising God at that moment. The victory hadn't yet taken place, but he started praising God for the victory by faith. Anybody can celebrate after the victory has come. That takes no faith. Now, you know what I mean. Did you ever notice in the Battle of Jericho, when did God tell his people to shout? Before the walls came down or after the walls came down?
Before.
God said, shout before. Shout before. Celebrate before. See? Praise God before. That's a powerful spiritual lesson for us. There's an old spiritual. It says, I won't sing it for you because I want you to stay for the rest of the message. It says, don't wait till the battle's over to shout now. You know, in the end, you're going to win. The refrain says four times, why should I wait? I'm going to praise him right now. Why should I wait? I'm going to praise him right now. Why should I wait? I'm going to praise him right now. Why should I wait? I'm going to praise him right now. Hallelujah. Church, you got to shout now. You got to praise him now. You got to celebrate now. Because as we shout, as as we praise by faith, it releases the victory. In the battle of Jericho, when they shouted, the walls came down. In the battle of Jehoshaphat, when Judah, the praisers, went out ahead of the army and began to lift their voices up in praise, God set ambushments against the enemy and the enemy took off running. But the people had to praise God first. Hallelujah to the name of the Lord. We've got to praise God now, saints. We can't walk around with our head down. Oh, woe is me. We've got to lift our head up and say, God, you are the glory and the lifter of my head. And I exalt your name. You are worthy of my praise. Salvation belongs to the Lord, David said. Salvation belongs to the Lord, so your circumstances do not have the last word. Salvation belongs to the Lord, so rest in him. Embrace him. Salvation belongs to the Lord, so seek him. Salvation belongs to the Lord, so praise him now. Whatever you're facing, there is help for you in the Lord. You can find hope in the Lord. Come to him and express your problem honestly. Embrace his presence. God, you're with me. Expect his peace. Rest in him. Entrust your petition to him. God, rise up and work on my behalf. And then finally, exalt him in praise. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for your word this morning. Because I know that there are some folks here whose hearts are heavy burdened like David, whose heads may be bowed low, whose circumstances have risen up against them on every side. And they feel like this is such a deep, dark mess, I don't even see any way out. But you're speaking to us this morning because you want your people to know that you love them, that you are with them, that if they will trust in you, you will come through for them. Father, I pray that you would minister to your people this morning in such a way that the burdens of their soul would be lifted and they would find peace the way David found peace, so that he could lay down and sleep and be strengthened in you. Lord, have your way in our midst this morning. Minister to hearts today to restore hope, to strengthen, to renew your people. In Jesus' name. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed. I want to speak first to anyone who may be here that you do not yet know Jesus in a real and personal way. You may have heard about him before in the past and in your mind may even have acknowledged what you heard as true. But you personally have not responded to Christ and said, Jesus, I believe in you. I confess and repent of my sins. And I ask you to forgive me, and I welcome you into my life to be my Lord, to take control, to lead, to guide me, to help me from this day forward to live for you. If you have not yet personally done that for yourself and have a confidence to know that your sins are forgiven and that you are right with God, then God invites you to come to him this morning, because that's the first step to be able to claim his help and his hope. Is that we make sure we're in right relationship with him. And if you're here today and you do not yet know Jesus in the way I've just described, or maybe you gave your heart to him once long ago, but you have drifted away and you need to come back to him. If that's you, would you just slip your hand up and say, pray for me. I want to receive Jesus, or I want to come back to Jesus. Just slip your hand right up and just say, pray for me, Pastor. I want to receive Jesus. I want to come back to Jesus. Is there anyone? I'm going to assume then that we're all believers. And I'm going to ask you, if you're here today, maybe you're weighted down, maybe you're going through a very dark and difficult circumstance, and you need your hope restored, and you need God's help this morning, I want to ask you to come out, slip out to this altar, and just get real with God for a few moments. Express what you're going through to him. And then begin to confess your faith in him. Begin to confess who he is over your situation. Begin to confess what he's done for you in the past. And then let's embrace his presence and his ministry here right now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Could we have some believers to come and just pray over these that are here at